So for those of you who don't know me well, let me give you a little brief biography, if I can. I was born to a loving family. I was the first born to the surprise of zero people who know me. Well, I have two siblings, and both of my parents were in the home, still are, and they love Jesus, each other, and us in that order. And it was really important, and they made sure that they told us that regularly. Okay, and they still do. They still do. I grew up with my grandparents and my great-grandparents. Matter of fact, I spent many a Friday night at my great-grandpa's house. We called him Granddaddy. Anybody else got a granddaddy? Granddaddies are awesome, aren't they? It was so fun. And my parents expected me to get good grades. We were at church every time the doors were open. Slacking on grades is definitely not an option because they said, we know you can do it, so if you don't get good grades, it's because you're not trying, and that's not acceptable. I played youth sports, and it was the same thing. Hey, if you have given your word that you're going to be there, you're going to be there. Even if you don't like it in the second practice in, you are going to be there every single practice, every single game, unless it conflicts with church, in which case you are going to have a conversation with your coach about why you're not going to be there, because you're going to be at church. And I lived the first 15 years of my life pretty much in the same house in Ashland, Kentucky, and then we moved to Vero Beach, Florida, and so my dad could start working as a youth minister at Vero Christian Church, where he still is to this day. He is no longer the youth minister 25 years later, and actually he's getting ready to retire here in about 6 months. So well done, Dad. Love you. And I was really excited to move to Florida because most kids in Kentucky are like, moving to Florida? That sounds pretty good. And then we got here, and I realized that none of my friends were moving with me, and I was pretty bitter about it for a minute. But I consoled myself by learning to play guitar, and I made some new friends, and it was great. And I went to Christ in Youth Conference, which is one of the charities that we work with here. We love them, and I made the decision at Christ in Youth to go into full-time ministry. So I headed off to Florida Christian College, where I met some amazing people, including the greatest of all humans, my wife. And we were set, actually, right out of college to come here to Jacksonville for a job, but it fell through at the very last minute, so we ended up in Clearwater, Florida instead. And we were there for almost a decade, and two of our three kids were born there. And some of you remember this. When we moved here, Eden was less than 3 months old. And over the last decade, God has done incredible things in our lives. And I've done everything from scrubbing the toilets and shoveling mulch to preaching and leading international mission trips and conferences in foreign languages. It's been amazing what God has done. And our youngest child, Elijah, was born right here in Jacksonville. And we bought the house that we live in from Betsy Weirda, who's singing up here today. Incredible. Like, God has brought some amazing people into our lives. And we've made amazing friends. We've seen some amazing friends leave as well. And this is a really, really, really brief summary of my life. And I left out some of the best parts. I also left out some of the worst parts. Because if I'm just being completely honest with you, there are some triumphs and there are some traumas in my life that I will probably never share with you. Hey, but let me just ask you this. I tell you all this so I can ask you this question. At what point along that journey did I become who I am today? Where? Which event defines my life? Also, do you think that I'm locked into the person I am right now for the rest of my life? I sure hope not. All the events of my life have led me to where I am right now. Every one of them has shaped me, some of them for the better. Some of them have made me objectively worse, okay? We can be honest, right? Some have had more significant long-term ramifications and consequences than others, but none of them were inconsequential. See, every day that I live, every decision I make, every breath that I breathe shapes my life, and by extension, the lives of those around me. And we all know, like we know that this is true about us too. But we have this weird cognitive dissonance where we think that one moment has defined our lives. We think one moment defined our lives. And that moment might have been great. It might have been incredible. Because maybe we won the state championship in high school. We got to marry the person of our dreams, and that changed our whole lives. Or we landed our dream job. Maybe we're a genuine hero, and we won a Purple Heart. But that moment, it might have been great. It might have been real bad, though. It might have been terrible. It might have been so terrible that we don't even want to discuss it. We're not going to bring it up. Because maybe our parents died when we were young. Maybe both, maybe one. Maybe we were physically or sexually abused. Or maybe we thought about trying to kill ourselves. Maybe we did try to kill ourselves. And listen, I didn't come here today to belittle any of our triumphs or any of our traumas, but I do want to put my finger on something today that I hope will bring you some hope. So here's your bottom line for today, and I usually save this for the end, but I want you to chew on this for a little bit this morning. Here's what I want you to remember. You never stop becoming. So never stop becoming the person that God's called you to be. Okay? You never stop becoming. So never stop becoming the person that God has called you to be. And we've been talking about Gideon. We've been tracking with him over the last couple of weeks. And we saw him when we first met him. He was whining in the wine press. You remember? He was down there, God, he doesn't love me. He abandoned us. I'm hiding down here so I don't die or lose my wheat, all this kind of stuff. And then we saw him start to believe. And we said that without a trial, there is no testimony. That's not how that works. Without a trial, there is no testimony. Without a setback, there is no comeback. We said that even when we feel battered, God is still building. And last week, Brandon was talking about, listen, who you, where you belong, it shapes who you become. Where you belong shapes who you become. And we talked about, we saw Gideon. He started out with this huge army. He went from by himself in the wine press, whining about it. Now he's got 32,000 guys that are ready to fight this big battle. And God says, that's too many. Let's whittle it down a little bit. And Gideon's like, what's it like, 10,000? God's like, how about 300? Sounds good. That couldn't have felt great. But I'll tell you what, those 300... those were the 300 men that God had chosen to help Gideon become the person he was meant to be. And let me set the scene for you today, because we're going to open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 7 here in just a second, if you want to go ahead and flip it open there. But they're right on the edge of battle. It's the middle of the night, and they had just discovered that the camp that they're about to attack was already worried. They were freaking out. They were having dreams about big loaves of bread rolling into the camp and wrecking everything. And they're trying to figure out what that means. And the only conclusion is that Gideon is about to kill us all. And so they're feeling pretty good about their odds, even with just 300 guys. This is where we're going to pick it up in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. And if you're following along in the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Cove in there as well. Judges chapter 7. Beginning in verse 19, says this. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. And they held the blazing torches in their left hand and the horns in their right hands. And they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shittah near Zerera and to the border of Abel Meholath near Tabbath. Then Gideon sent for the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, who joined in chasing the army of Midian. Gideon also sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down to attack the Midianites. Cut them off at the shallow crossings of the Jordan River at Bethbara." So the men of Ephraim did as they were told. They captured Oreb and Zeb, the two Midianite commanders, killing Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they continued to chase the Midianites. Afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan River. Now, Gideon's come a long way, has he not? Gideon's come a long way from hiding in the winepress to leading the Israelites to victory. Anybody else find it even slightly ironic that they killed that guy at the winepress? They killed that prince of Midian right at the commander at the winepress? Sometimes God likes to show off, doesn't he? I love that because God's people went, he went from whining to winning at the winepress. They went from whining to winning at the winepress. And I love that. I love that. So this is who Gideon is now, right? It's all smooth sailing from here. And they all lived happily ever after. That's how the story ends? No. I wish it was. That'd be really cool if that's how life worked. But that's not exactly how it goes. Because if you flip over a couple of pages, you're going to see what Scripture has to say about what happened in the aftermath of this victory. It says this. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hands of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I'm not going to rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." It's a good start. And then he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So Gideon, he starts off real well. He starts off really well. He says, "I'm not going to be your king. God is going to be your king. That's the way that it should be, and that's the way that it's going to be." But then he says, "But, you know, I could use a little bit of extra gold because, after all, I did more work than you." And you can make a pretty good argument that that's right. Because, after all, shouldn't he get a little bit more of the plunder since he was the leader? He says, "Some of y'all just showed up after the battle was over. So there's nothing really inherently wrong with me getting a little extra here." So he ends up with 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, I don't know if you did the math, but I did the math. In today's measurements, that equates to a little over 70 pounds of gold. Now, I don't have 70 pounds of gold. Maybe you do, but I didn't know how much that was worth. I figured it was a lot. But what I found out is that would be worth roughly $2.7 million today. $2.7 million. So what's he do with it? He melts it down and makes an ephod out of it. Now, if you don't know what an ephod is, that's something that a priest would wear during religious ceremonies. Now, what did he want to do with this? I don't know. What was his intention? The Scripture doesn't really tell us what his intention was behind crafting this. We don't know what his intention were, but we do know what happened, because that's very clear from Scripture. The people began to worship this thing. They turned their hearts from God once more. They'd been delivered by God. They'd been given gifts from him, and then they began to worship the gifts rather than worshiping the giver. But this still isn't the end of the story. It's still not the end. Midian had been defeated, and Israel had peace for the next 40 years, which is incredible, incredible. Gideon lived to a ripe old age, and he died in peace. But I want you to listen to how Scripture ends this section. Here's what it says. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. So in light of all this, let me ask you this. Who is Gideon? Who is he? Which moment defined him? It's a little bit difficult to answer, isn't it? It's a little bit more nuanced and complicated than we like it to be, because that's actually how life works, isn't it? This is one of the reasons, by the way, that I know the Bible is true. Because if I was writing this story, it would have ended at the victory. Done. Gideon was awesome. End of story. But that's not how it works. It's a difficult question to answer. Which moment defined his life? And I want to point this out to you because I want you to remember that just as one moment of weakness doesn't define you, neither does one moment of glory. It doesn't, okay? You have to keep going and keep growing, because this is a lifelong war that we're in, not just a singular battle, okay? And this quote from C.S. Lewis rings true, as most of his do. He said this, "And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing, yourself, into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature." Now, for those of you who don't speak C.S. Lewis, let me translate. He said, every decision you make turns you more into a creature of heaven or a creature of hell. You're always becoming. So be careful about what you're becoming. Okay? And Scripture tells us over and over and over and over again that we are to finish well. We are to finish well, because one moment doesn't define our lives. Praise God for that. Amen? I'm so thankful that one moment doesn't define my lives, because I got too many to count that I am not proud of at all, that I wish had never happened. And while it's true that as a follower of Jesus, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because I made a dumb decision last Thursday, I'm thankful for that, I'm still required to live for Him every single day of my life. I'm still required to live my life for His glory and to work as hard as I can to become the person that God has called me to be. And He's called me and He's called you to glorify Him and to make disciples of the nations. That's what we're supposed to do with our lives. This is who we're supposed to become. Because church, followers of Jesus, you have come from death to life. Amen? You've come from death to life. And now it's your job to help point others to the one who can rescue them from death. And listen to me, if you're here with us today and you're not absolutely sure that you have the kind of relationship with God that will save you from hell, please come talk to me before you leave today. I'll be down here in just a minute. I'd love to chat with you about it. And if you don't want to come down front or you don't want to talk to me, find somebody else that has a name tag on. That means they're a staff member here or they're one of our elders. We would love to walk with you through this every step of the way. And maybe today's your day to take your next step of faith and be baptized into Christ. We would love to talk with you about what that looks like. We can do that today, okay? So don't let this moment pass you by. And if you're not with us physically, but you're with us on the stream, you can email us at hello@SwissCoveChristian.com. Hello@SwissCoveChristian.com. And I pray that you will. But church, we have hope today because we know that it's not our worst moments that define us. That's great. But we're also not just going to sit back and bask in the triumphs that God has given us in the past. He deserves glory for those things. They are worth celebrating. But my friends, there is so much more work to be done. There's so much more work to be done. And so many of us, every one of us in this room, we know people who should be sitting beside us right now but aren't. And that's a really easy first step in glorifying God and making the disciples of the nations. What I want you to do this week is text that person or call that person and say, hey, I love hanging out with you. I'd like to hang out with you on Sundays too. Won't you come sit with me? And we'll grow together. God is still shaping you. He's still shaping me. He's still shaping them too. We're in the process of becoming every single day. But we're going to believe in Jesus. We're going to belong to Christ and to one another. And we're going to become the people that God has called us to be so that we can glorify God and make disciples of the nations. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to be here and worship you, for you are worthy. Thank you that you love us in spite of ourselves. And thank you that our worst moments don't define us, but we are who you say we are. May we never take that for granted. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. It's in his precious and powerful name that we pray. Amen.